Scripture this morning you'll find in Matthew chapter 15, the first 20 verses. But first we read the law of our Lord from Exodus 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Matthew chapter 15, first 20 verses. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and thy mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, Are ye also yet without understanding? Did not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draw? But these things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Just a couple of announcements. First, someone was gracious enough to print up photos of the Miskin family with their address and telephone numbers, and those as postcards are laying on the back table, one per family. Also, the study sheets for Lord's Day 39, which we hope to consider this morning, are on the back table. And this week, Friday and Saturday, is men's conference in Grand Rapids. And if you have not signed up and you intend to go or desire to go, please give me a call early on this week so I can give you the number of the people who are arranging the conference so they can prepare for you to be there. And we encourage all of fathers and men of the congregation to come to the conference this year as well. Let us now humble ourselves before God and ask His blessing upon our gathering this morning. Faithful and triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, the God whom we worship and adore, who is exalted, before whom the angelic beings, in recognition of thy splendor and glory, majesty, cry out, Holy, 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 and they without sin. Lord, then we consider as we of unclean lips draw near to Thee, and we wonder in amazement that Thou dost call unto us, though we have forsaken Thy ways, yet Thou dost call us to come before Thee, to come into Thy presence, to confess our sin, to lay hold upon Him alone who can cleanse us and give us a robe of righteousness, which is seen by Thee as perfect and without sin as well. Lord, we ask of Thee that as we come in this moment before Thy throne, that Thou would hear us for His sake. Lord, we draw near to Thee, the only true God who has created all things and upheld us to this very hour. Thou hast preserved each of us through this past week. Lord, yet we are reminded that our life is in Thy hand. For a dear family from among us has brought a beloved husband and father, son, and grandfather to the grave. And it is a reminder to each of us how that we are all going to this same end. We all must leave this life and appear before Thee. And we pray that this calling in the midst of us would indeed be sanctified by Thee unto our hearts. We lay before Thee once again, merciful God and Father, this dear family. Lord, uphold them and strengthen them and remember them in Thy mercy and go before them. Grant that even though this loss is great and it is felt indeed to the inmost part of their hearts, yet wilt Thou fill this absence of their father and husband with Thyself. What greater blessing could we ask for this wife and children than that Thou Thyself would take up his place, that Thou Thyself would be a husband unto her and a father to the children. Lord, we ask that Thou would do so, that Thou would give them to cry out unto Thee in all their need, and that Thou would be near at hand to hear and to answer their call. We pray too that Thou would be with the Dindecker family as Mrs. Dindecker mourns the loss of her sister. Lord, though perhaps older in years, yet also suddenly taken away, O gracious God, wilt Thou prepare each one, as we hear of these tidings of death, prepare our hearts to meet Thee in righteousness and peace. Lord, we ask that these callings may indeed foster within the congregation, crying out unto Thee, the living God, and to be found in Thee through Thy beloved Son. Lord, we ask that we indeed might, as a congregation, live in the midst of this world as those who are traveling to another, that our hearts may be lifted up unto Thee daily, that we may live as the lights of the earth and the salt of the earth. We pray that Thou would so give us Thy grace to stand in the midst of all the temptations and all that is before us, seeking to draw our hearts aside from serving Thee, that Thou would give us, nevertheless, though in the world, to not be of it. Graciously forgive all our sins, in which we are so attached to and caught up in the things of time and sense. Give, Lord, that we may indeed live in the light of eternity. We ask, gracious God, that in this morning also, as we turn to Thy Word, that Thou would instruct us and teach us, and grant us as parents also, in the instruction which we are called to give to our children, our sons and daughters, that we would do so diligently and with prayer and supplications, that we would do so looking unto Thee for blessing upon it, as Thou hast promised. Lord, grant that each of these dear young families in the congregation might indeed take their responsibilities seriously, and the callings which come to them from Thy Word, that we may also seek to fulfill that which we have promised at baptism, that we would bring up these children Thou hast graciously given us in the fear and admonition of the Lord our God. And so we pray that we may indeed seek to do so with all our might and strength, but at the end of the day that we may lay our children upon the promise that Thou doth give, I will be a God unto Thee and to Thy seed after Thee. Bless our children also, Lord, whether they are younger or even climbing to the teenage and even perhaps past those your years briefly, we pray that Thou would be with each of the young people also. We pray that Thou would give them to grow up in the understanding of Thee, grow up in obedience to Thee, having learned, even through perhaps the things they must suffer, obedience. As Thy Son has been said to learn obedience through the things that He has suffered. And so, Lord, we pray that each one of us, whether old or young, may recognize that Thy fatherly hand is upon us to teach, to guide, to lead us, not to destroy us. And Lord, we pray therefore that Thou would sanctify each of the callings which come to us, whether it is in sickness or in wealth, whether it be in trials and tribulations, whether it be in joys. All these things, gracious God, we do know and confess Thou doth give to us of Thy own hand, that we would look unto Thee to be taught of Thee. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would grant us in the midst of oftentimes of our hands hanging down, feeble, weak, and our knees weak, we pray that Thou would strengthen us and give that our hearts and our minds may be stayed upon Thee, for Thou hast promised that we should be kept in perfect peace. And so we pray, Lord, that in this morning also, when we hear what our calling is to be as fathers and mothers and as children, and we see how far short we do truly come, that our eyes may be upon Thee for forgiveness, but also for strength to be enabled to live in the way Thou doth call us. We lay before Thee also each one who is not able to assemble together with us in this place to worship Thee. We ask that Thou would strengthen and sustain them and grant to them daily what they need in regard to their failing of health and even perhaps in certain cases of mind. Wilt Thou strengthen and sustain and help in every way. Remember those too who undergo tests or await treatments. We ask Thee, Lord, to bless all of these means that are used and strengthen our bodies, that we might be enabled the more to labor as unto Thee. Remember each one who listens by other means. It is through the internet and telephone ministries that many others hear thy word, and we pray that thou would graciously bless them and remember each one in their circumstances also. Bless the men's conference in the latter part of this week. We pray that thou would grant that the men of the denomination, in hearing various instructions, might indeed come back to their homes and seek to live godly in this generation as valiant men of God. We pray that thou would so bless also the conference held in New Jersey in this past Friday for the men and the women there. We ask that thou would indeed cause thy favor to rest upon it and to go before each one who has attended as well. Lord, we have many needs, but now we do turn to thy word, and we ask thee, Lord, to give us instruction and to open our hearts to receive the engrafted word with meekness, and that we may not only be hearers of thy word, but doers also. Remember all those needs of which we have no doubt forgotten, and we seek to lay before thee even in this evening. But Lord, give that we may, as the Apostle Paul has set before us, be praying always. For there is need also to rejoice in all the blessings we receive. And so give us, with thanksgiving, to come before thy face and praise thee. Hear us, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Dear congregation, we have been looking at God's moral law, that law which he has given in the heart of Adam, and which in some measure or other continues to exist in the hearts of all men, as Paul relates to us in the beginning of Romans. So this moral law we must understand as being applicable to each one who lives in this world today. We have considered the first table of the law, those first four words and commands. And we saw that these commandments centered upon God himself, his person, his name, his day. And all of these deal with relationship, our relationship as the creature of God to our Creator God. A vertical relationship. They describe for us who we are to worship, the one and only true God. How? Not through graven images and idols, but the way in which he has set before us in his word, in spirit, and in truth. And on what day in particular he calls us, and in what way he calls us to worship. We come today, children and parents, to a transitional commandment, one that will bridge the first table of the law and the first four commandments with the second table of the law and the five that follow it. And it is out of this command, really, that we see the authority that God has given in the first table as it is unfolded and unpacked for us in the horizontal relationship that we have with others around us. In a sense, we can say, and the first commands are telling us, worship God alone. Revere God and him alone. And now we come to the second table of the law, in which God speaks to us about our interpersonal relationships. We move into relationships between people, as a society, families, church, government, work. And all these relationships will be dealt with in the second table of the law. But its root, all of these other commandments too, are found in this center commandment. Honor your parents. It is this commandment then, the fifth commandment, we hope to consider this morning with God's help. And I want to look at Lord's Day 39. And the Puritan fathers really have, probably more than any of the other commandments, spelled out in depth what they see this commandment to be saying. And I want to read it for our instruction this morning. It is a few minutes long, but I want to read it as well. Several questions from the larger catechism. Question 104. What doth God require in the fifth commandment? Answer, that I show all honor love and fidelity to my father and mother, and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. Then question 124 of the Larger Catechism. Who are meant by father and mother in the 10th commandment? By father and mother in the 5th commandment, are meant not only natural parents, but all superiors in age and gifts, and especially such as, by God's ordinance, are over us in places of authority, whether in family, church, or commonwealth, the government. Question 125. Why are superiors styled or termed, named, father and mother? Answer, superiors are styled father and mother both to teach them in all duties towards their inferiors, like natural parents, to express love and tenderness to them according to their several relations, and to work inferiors to a greater willingness and cheerfulness in performing their duties to superiors as to their parents. Question 126. What is the general scope of the 5th commandment? Answer. The general scope of the 5th commandment is the performance of those duties which we mutually owe in our several relations as inferiors, superiors, or equals. And perhaps we already sense in hearing these words from our Puritan fathers that in today's society, those words even ring hollow, and they grate against the human nature, inferior and superiors. Question 127. What is the honor that inferiors owe to their superiors? Answer. The honor which inferiors owe to those superiors is all due reverence in heart, word, and behavior, prayer and thanksgiving for them, imitation of their virtues and graces, willing obedience to their lawful commands and counsels, due submission to their corrections, fidelity or faithfulness to defend and maintain their persons and authority, according to their several ranks and the nature of their places, bearing with their infirmities and covering them in love, so that they may be an honor to them and to their government. Question 128. What are the sins of inferiors against their superiors? Answer. The sins of inferiors against their superiors are all neglect of duties required toward them, envying at, contempt of, and rebellion against their persons and places in their lawful counsels, commands, and corrections, cursing, mocking, and all such refractory and scandalous carriage as proves a shame and dishonor to them and their government. What is required of superiors towards their inferiors? Answer. It is required of superiors according to that power they receive from God and that relation wherein they stand to love, pray for, and bless their inferiors, to instruct, counsel, and admonish them, countenancing, commending, and rewarding such as do well, and discountenancing, reproving, and chastising such as do ill, protecting and providing for them all things necessary for soul and body, and by grave, wise, holy, and exemplary carriage or conduct to procure glory to God, honor to themselves, and so to preserve that authority which God has put upon them. Question 130. What are the sins of superiors? The sins of superiors are, besides the neglect of the duties required of them, an inordinate seeking of themselves, their own glory, ease, profit, or pleasure, commanding things unlawful or not in the power of inferiors to perform them, counseling, encouraging, or favoring them in that which is evil, dissuading, discouraging, and discountenancing them in that which is good, correcting them unduly, careless exposing or leaving them to wrong, temptation, and danger, provoking them to wrath, or by any way dishonoring themselves, or lessening their authority by an unjust indiscreet, rigorous, or remiss behavior. What are the duties of equals? The duties of equals are to regard the dignity and worth of each other and giving honor to go one before another and to rejoice in each other's gifts and advancements as their own. 132. What are the sins of equals? The sins of equals are, besides the neglect of duties required, the undervaluing of the worth, envying the gifts, grieving at the advancement of prosperity of one another, and usurping preeminence one over another. Question 133. What is the reason annexed to the fifth commandment, the more to enforce it? Answer, the reason annexed to the fifth commandment in these words, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God gives thee, is an express promise of long life and prosperity, as far as it shall serve for God's glory and their own good, to all such as keep this commandment. What wonderful instruction our fathers who sought to live holy before God have given us. May we seek to emulate them. And so our theme is the first commandment with promise. And I want to demonstrate to you two things this morning. First, how this commandment is a relational commandment. It is a relation that finds its root in God and His authority and is transferred to parents. And in light of that relationship, there must also be then obedience among those who are children. And that, of course, relates to all other societal connections, the government, the church, and business, and so on. And secondly, I want to take a practical look at this commandment, in particular at fathers and mothers and children. So the first commandment with promise, a relational commandment, a practical commandment. Dear congregation, as can be seen from our first thought and from the catechism, it's very clear that this commandment is one that deals with our relationships. Even at the end of our catechism, Lord's Day 39, the answer says, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. It's as if the picture is given, God is, by the hand of our parents, directing, training, instructing the children He's given to them. This commandment deals with relation of God and man, as well as man and man. The Apostle John puts it this way. Since we see that this commandment is foundational for obedience and submission to authority, this is what John says. We cannot love God and hate our brother. That's an impossibility. Here's the connection again between obedience to God and seeing that obedience to God as parents to be carried out with and by our children. This means there is an inseparable connection between the first table and the second. We could say this commandment is the pivotal commandment. And as we consider this fifth commandment, we begin to realize that God has created the family to be the heart and core of society, of business, of government, and even of the church, as we read in the scriptures how that God sees the church and ought to see, the church ought to be seen as the church, the family of God. Each of the institutions that we see around us in the world, whether it's business, government, and so on, all of these institutions are dependent upon what has transpired before in families. If the family structure, generally speaking, has been good and well, we will often find that in society, the structures that we find of government and business, they too would be well. And the reverse is true. When the family begins to be broken down, when the authority between parents and children is missing and no longer carried out, society, inevitably, history shows, begins to go down the same path. The obedience or disobedience to this command reaches into every sphere of our lives. Yes, it speaks preeminently and first of all to the relationship between parents and children. And that, of course, even has a presupposed relationship of a husband and a wife. And why is it that when I speak to business people and school teachers, even in the world today, many of them are saying the same thing? Children and young people are not what they used to be. Mouthy, no respect, not diligent, not conscientious in work. Hard help, good help is hard to find. Not so long ago, I had a phone call from someone asking me to pass along a request to find someone to help them in their business. They said they have observed for some time that Christians have a better work ethic. They have more respect to those in authority. And indeed, that is a compliment to the church and to the church of God. But we must continually be on our guard because the evil one knows when this commandment, which is foundational to the others that follow, begins to be corroded. We will see its effects in our own families and in our own lives. Paul understood that one of the most fundamental, foundational, elementary aspects of human life as we live it on earth is this intimate connection with obedience, especially within families. And so he sums up this idea in the words of Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And Colossians 3:20, and in similar words, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. God has determined what's right and what's wrong. He has determined and revealed to us His perfect morality. God knows what's best. Then, when we as parents are called to teach and train our children, we're not called to teach and train them our own ideas, our own morality, but God's. What this means for us is two profound things. That this commandment is teaching children. Children, when you fail to obey, fail to listen to, fail to honor, to submit to the words of your parents, you might as well, in your own hearts and minds, come to the realization, because that's what God is saying, in disobedience to your parents, you are in effect, as it pleases God to govern us by their hand, are doing the same to God. You are refusing to obey, to honor, to submit to the living God. Because children, teenagers, God is the one who placed you in your particular family. He placed the particular parents you have and has given them to you. They have the calling to bring you up in the fear of the Lord. But it means they've been given authority of Almighty God to bring you up in the fear of His name. And now when you buck this authority, when you resist this authority of your parents, you're bucking, resisting the authority of God. But the second thing this commandment means for us is that as parents, the training, the teaching that we give, our words, our corrections and discipline, our action toward our children, we must conscientiously do so with the understanding we ought to be like God. If our children must understand they are to be obedient and not disobedient to parents as toward God, we must realize as parents we ought to reflect how God disciplines, cares for, treats, deals with His children. Because our children inevitably many times form their impressions and ideas about God from how we have been and acted toward and disciplined and spoke to our children. Generally speaking, in many respects, what our children do and say are actually a reflection of how we as parents have brought them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And sometimes we as parents try to escape the misbehavior of our children by excusing the world in which we live, or excusing our own family's lifestyle of worldliness, as if it has nothing to do with the attitudes and actions of our children. Or perhaps we try and even blame others for the behavior of our own children. There are other parents too, of course, who think that they are going to bring up their children in the most orthodox, the most strictest, and the most conservative way. And yet they do so without love. Maybe, indeed, we teach our children good principles and good conduct. And yet, it becomes a list of do's and don'ts in a very dry, unloving way. And from all outward appearances, perhaps the children are obedient, at least until they grow to their older years. Until they come to the point where they begin to see inconsistencies in what their parents have given as list of rules and what the heart of their parents are, and they rebel against such authority. They see it is the Pharisees' approach to child training and to religion. That's what the Pharisees were doing also, Jesus says, as we read from Matthew 15. And so we see in this commandment that God has given us children also to instruct us as parents. He wants us to learn from learning how to train our children. In this commandment, God wants to give us insight into this necessary task and responsibility that He lays upon us as children. We're called to treat our children as gifts of God to bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And so this commandment has foundational implications with all our relationships in life. All of our interactions between people is often learned in our homes. How children play together, how they will solve their problems and their fightings among them, will be determined often by how we as parents have dealt with our problems and issues and how we deal with them with our children. James says in James 4, in regard to relationships, from whence comes wars and fightings among you? He's not talking about world wars, fighting between nations necessarily, though that's included in the thought, but he's primarily thinking of all these divisions and conflicts between people and relationships. From whence come all these wars and fightings? Come they not hence, even of your own lust that war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight, you war, yet you have not because you ask not, you ask and receive not because you're asking amiss. Why? So you can consume it on your lusts. You adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. James is, as we have been trying to demonstrate to you, connecting these two thoughts. Our relationship to God as parents will be fleshed out and seen with our relationship with children that God has given us. It means that we as parents must indeed seek to reflect God in all our dealings with our children. And children, it means that you must submit your way in the relationship God has given to your parents as unto the Lord. And if we pause a moment, one can see clearly that this connection is made by God Himself in regard to teaching and training our children. We know that grace and faith is not something that we as parents can communicate to or give somehow to our children. We can't bring our children into faith. We cannot bring them into Christ savingly. And yet we understand, by looking even at this commandment alone, that a child ought to be trained to honor, obey, submit to his parents. And if we look at that picture of a child who has been brought up by his parents to obey, to have honor, to submit to his parents, that is part of the ingredient of faith. To trust and obey even when we do not fully understand. And as the child begins to grow older, this trust and faith they have come to express in their parents because they have reflected in their training, in their speech, in their actions, God, the child's heart is drawn when he is under the Word of God and by the Spirit of God unto faith and trust into the living God. When he is older and he hears the call then to repentance and faith, when he hears that faith is an exercising of trust in God, this groundwork has been laid in the heart of the child through the instrument God has given of parents. If a child can trust his parents' word in everything, and perhaps even without understanding always why, then there can be indeed an increasing measure in the heart of this growing child to understand, God is like my parent. I don't always understand why. But when he says, do this, I must do it. And when he says, don't do this, I mustn't do it. And so this becomes very important when we come to consider the practical aspect of this commandment. Our second thought. But practical carrying out of this commandment. Parents, this commandment is commanding you and me, demanding of us that we teach our children and insist that our children obey and honor those in authority. According to this commandment, this obedience from our children is not optional. Is that clear to us? When we read, thou shalt not kill, it's not an option to perhaps, maybe kill someone. Or if it says, thou shalt not steal, to take a pencil from someone to steal it and to have it as my own, even at school, or to take a penny or a dime from someone as much as $1,000, we're stealing. This commandment is talking about honor, obedience. Any form of disobedience, however small, is sin. And so, fathers and mothers, we're not called to allow the toleration, allow the disrespect which could be shown by children to us. Yes, it's something we must demand, but we must also, as parents, then display to our children the very character of God whom I have been saying. That is who we are called to reflect. And who has God given in this world to teach children this truth? The church? The school? Society? Babysitters? Parents? This is who God has given, in light of this commandment, to instill in the children we have been given honor toward authority, respect, obedience. It's the calling and task of parents to train and teach our children to learn obedience. Because obedience, we know, isn't something we are brought into this world to do. It's against and contrary to our sinful nature. We all know we need a change of that nature into a new creature, a new nature. But that does not excuse us, as we see from the commands, as parents, to teach and train our children in the way they should go. Because God has promised to bless this teaching and training so that when indeed they are growing up in the truths of God's Word, growing up in the faith as Timothy did, he will come to see these truths unfolded more and more. And the Spirit of God will take them home to his heart more and more. And what greater blessing to see in our children as we seek to train them in the fear of God, with all our shortcomings, with all our sins, and to see them, the children of God, by the Spirit's blessing. There can be no greater joy, and be humble to see that God may have used us as parents in all our feeble attempts as we look back. And yet, with the understanding, as parents, we must do all that we can as if we could save them, knowing that is the work of God. There is much that could be said in this regard. Parents, it means we must know our children. We must seek to know their characters, to communicate with them, to be open with them, not to provoke them to anger, and so many other things the Scriptures are teaching us. Not to have favorites of the children, to love them all, to love them equally. But perhaps there are two things fundamentally that must be taught to our children. The first, I have said, is obedience, and that's not an easy task. Some children may be found to be more easier in their characters to train in obedience than another. But keep this in mind always, especially since we have so many young parents here. It is imperative, it is necessary from the very birth of our children to begin to teach and to train in this way of obedience. If our children have reached 14, 15, 16 and have not learned to obey, there's not much hope left for them to be taught by us as parents. We shouldn't give up. We should repent of our failures as parents and seek to sit down with those who are older and say, "Listen, I failed. But here's what God is calling and requiring of me to do as a parent, no matter what my feelings may be." It does not mean either when we come as a parent to realize for the 50th or the 1,000th time how we have come short of God's commands. That we simply throw up our hands and give up and let our children go on their way. Israel was commanded clearly in the Old Testament how they were to teach their children regarding God's mighty acts. Jesus was quoting something from the Old Testament as if it was relevant then today. There in Deuteronomy 4 we read, "Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Oreb. And when the Lord said unto me, Gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children." This is what God wanted the Israelite parents to understand. Teach your children of me to be obedient to my word and my laws and my commands. And in particular, teach your children also of the beauties that I have set before you as a people, of the glorious way in which I have set before you salvation through the sacrifice of blood. Teach them of the Passover lamb which has preserved you alive to this day. And that relates then to us as parents. Not only to teach our children of the mighty acts of God in preserving His church, us as families, but how He has given His own Son over to the death of the cross, shedding His blood for sinners like us, that we as families may gather round the cross and look to Him. There is no place in our relationships with our children that is to have an exclusion of God. There is no place in the rearing of our children where God is not to be brought to bear in His Word. That's what God is saying to the Israelites. When you're at home, when you're outside, when you're by the way, when you're standing up, when you're sitting down, teach your children. It must be something that is natural in the instruction of our children in the ways of God. So often, I am afraid, because though we feel the pressure to teach our children of the things of God, it becomes something that is so unnatural. Why? Is it because we as parents, as fathers, and as mothers live so distant from the communion and relationship of God in ourselves that it does not flow through to the relationship of we and our children? Is that the reason? We cannot sit here today and let all this go by us and even blame perhaps others around us. But we need to humble ourselves as parents, confessing our sin. We first need, too, a right relationship with God, though it doesn't excuse us from teaching and training our children in the way of obedience. God has given us the right as parents and the responsibility to stand before our children and in His stead. And not only to teach them obedience, as we have been speaking, but also, as we have just mentioned, to teach them of the Word of God. Parents, we have the calling to teach as if the mouth of God were speaking to our children. Discipline, according not to our pleasure. Not going into the mall and our children are misbehaving and we're looking. Wonder who's observing? God is. That's most important. Then how do we discipline our children? As God would have us to discipline them. Not, well, watch out for what so-and-so might say, or they think we should do such and such. If we are not reconciled, dear parents, to God ourselves, I ask you this simple question. How can we rightly, properly, affectionately, lovingly teach our children that God has entrusted to our care? That one day our families will stand beside us before the living God. And what shall we say? We were unconverted. We couldn't raise and train our children. Well, this is one of the very purposes He gives to us, I believe. Children, to show us and to uncover and discover for us what our sins are. And often we as parents are ignoring what God is saying to us through our children. And we end up becoming angry with our children. And all they're doing is reflecting who we are. And we fail to deal with our sins and our inconsistencies and our lack of communion with God. And we seek to take it out on our children. Just this past few days, I spoke with someone who said any time one of his children disobeys, he first sits, pauses, and asks himself the question. What is God saying to me through my child's disobedience? And then he deals with the discipline of his child. We must not think just because we may be yet unconverted does not release us from our responsibilities. But God gave us children, as I have said, that we might flee to Him, to be taught of Him how to teach our children, how to lead them in the way. There is grace, there is mercy and forgiveness with God. There is an abundance of peace and joy to those that will walk in His ways. Paul says, children, obey your parents in all things. Yes, he means all things lawful, of course. But other than that, children, Paul is saying, in everything. No exceptions. Obey your parents. Children, you must not see your parents' failures at times. Some of the inconsistencies of your parents as an excuse for you to live in disobedience. What does the Catechism say? What does the Westminster Forefathers say? This ought to lead you, children, to bear patiently with their weakness and infirmities. The Westminster Father says, we ought to pray for those whom God has given us to be in authority over us. Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Parents need to know the Lord to train you rightly, children. But children, you need to be in the Lord in order to rightly obey your parents. Honor your father and mother, he says, which is the first commandment with promise that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. There are times, children, when your parents either don't have the time at that moment to explain why they want you to do something or not do something. Or perhaps they can't readily formulate all the reasonings that they have for not doing something. And you, as children, are simply called to obey because your parents said so. And I know this can simply be a pat answer that's given by parents. You obey because I said so. Because I said so, because I said so. And that's all they ever know, because I said so. But as a child grows older, a parent must understand there must be given rationale and reasons so the child himself, in growing in maturity, may know the reasons for why they are doing and not doing things. But it's not take away from the fact there may be times when indeed a child must obey just because the parent said so. There are times when the perfect father, God, deals with his children, and the only answer that seems to be forthcoming at that moment, Job, suffering through all of his trials, all of his afflictions, did not receive an answer directly from God. This is why he asked the question, and eventually God gave him the answer, and he was humbled in the dust before God when he heard it. But there are times when we simply, if we may know God, we obey because he said so. And there are other times when we as parents may say to our children, you must do this or you mayn't do that because it will be good or won't be good for you. Maybe they don't like going to the dentist. But parents, you will take your child to the dentist because you know it's good for them. The pain, even though they may experience some, will end up being for their good. And how many times we must learn this lesson in spiritual life as well. The Heavenly Father deals with His children often in ways that He leads them through pain and suffering and sorrow. And then they ask why. They often will. And the answer they may have of God is, it is good for you. The end yields the blessed fruit of peace and righteousness. Afterward, the writer to the Hebrews says, then you will understand. Then you will see the good that God has designed in it. We as parents are not called to call for the power play just because we are in authority. But we must be toward our children as God would have us to be. And children, you must see your parents as seeking to do that which God would have them to do. And so you are called to obey them at all times, in all things. And children, there may come times when you, in your heart, you wonder why. You become bitter and perhaps rebellious. Why can't I do this? Why can't we do that? So-and-so does this. So-and-so allows them to do that. But if you are doing things even as you grow older and come past the teen years, and you are still doing things that you know are against what your parents have told you, you're dishonoring them. To go to a party, there's drinking and music and all kinds of worldly entertainment, and all the taking of God's name in vain, and all the lusts associated with such things. You're dishonoring your parents and your thoughts, your words and your deeds. But not only that, God is dishonored through these things also. But lest you become discouraged, there is such a wonderful promise, such a great blessing that God has given in regard to this commandment, that you as children may know it, may hear it, may learn it, may live out of it. Paul repeats it. This is the first commandment with promise. There is blessing to flow upon those who obey their parents in the Lord. And we can see that the opposite is true. If we disobey our parents, there is cursing. There is death. There is ruin. But in obedience to parents, there is blessing. When we look at the Lord Jesus in His early life, we read that He went down to Nazareth and was subject to His parents. His parents had come back to the temple because He had stayed there. And they had sought Him sorrowing. Jesus says, "Must I not be about my Father's business?" But then we read, He went back with them to Nazareth and was subject to them. And we read immediately, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. The fulfillment of this promise, in obedience to His parents, the perfect, sinless one grew stature, wisdom, and favor with God and man. But in the life of Christ, I believe we can even see the other side of this as well. When the sin of all those who are in Christ by faith, their disobedience to their parents and those in authority, is laid on Christ, what happens? At the ripe age of 33, at the strength of his life is cut off in the land because this sin has laid upon him. And this is our only hope in all our failures, in all our coming short, is to flee to Him who is the one who perfectly obeyed His parents not only, but who went the way of the cross, suffered the curse of the transgression of this commandment, that we may be set at liberty to do what? Disobey? No. To be set at liberty to obey and honor our father and mother. Amen. Gracious and almighty God, we come before Thee and confess that we have come short of all the things that Thou dost command of us.
But we pray that we indeed might be stirred up through Thy promise, by Thy grace, to seek to walk worthy of the name after which we are called. Lord, truly give us to be Christian in the full sense, in the real sense of the word, as parents and as children. Go before us in this hour and bring us back together again in this evening. Forgive graciously all our sins. Remember us in Thy mercy. And for Christ's sake, amen.
Receive the blessing of the Lord and depart in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.